appreciated Mr. Petty's message. You know, it's, I was joking with him before services. I saw on the news, you know, there at Disneyland where there was a brawl that broke out between people, two families that were waiting in line, and a brawl broke out. And I was giving him a hard time about here. The Petties go down there and they start a brawl fighting with people in line. But it's kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, things just, people are doing just really stupid things. And you have to wonder, you know, it's just, for example, I mean, lately with July 4th, what possesses somebody to go up on a building with a gun and shoot a bunch of people at a parade you don't even know? What in your mind possesses you to do that? You know, we had, was it just past week or so in the mall there in Indianapolis? The guy goes to the food court with his gun, starts shooting people. It just, what goes through your mind? And you see different incidents with this. You see examples of road rage and different things, and people are just out of control, aren't they? And it's, I find it, you know, you could say amusing, you could say pathetic, how we try to regulate with laws to do all these. Somebody shot somebody. Let's regulate the guns. Let's not attack the real root of the problem. It's just amazing. The rationality seems to have gone. You know, and it gets me to thinking the demonic world is especially busy. This is not just people, you know, slipping a cog. There is an influence that's going on out there. And there are a lot of people, it would appear, with weak minds who are susceptible to those kind of things. And it gets a bit crazy. And you have to wonder about, is this another sign that we're getting closer and closer to the end? You know, there's these crazy things, people doing things that are just not rational. And it makes you think, you know, back in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ was here, you read about all the times people are casting out demons. And you have to think, you know, how could it be that all these demons were right there? You know, was that all around the world? Or were they all right there for a special purpose? And you have to realize they all knew that Jesus Christ was going to be there. They knew that he was coming in a human form, as the Son of Man. And this was their chance. This was going to be a time they knew when Christ would be especially vulnerable, that he would be weak, if you will. And so don't you know, all the demonic world was there in force in that area where Christ was, trying to influence him. And I believe that that's probably a reason that you see so much, you know, reference in there to casting out demons and different things like that. You know, the demons, how did they know he was going to be there? You know, it wouldn't take them long to figure out. But, you know, several weeks ago in my sermon, I made mention of how the Jews were also expecting a Messiah to come during their lifetime. They were expecting that. If you remember, I talked about, you know, not only the Jews, but by extension, the disciples that were with Jesus has had this preconceived notion that a Messiah would come, this a conquering king, a savior, someone who was going to free Israel, someone who was going to restore the nation to prominence, you know, with all the nations around him, like they had been under David. Someone who would throw off the shackles of the Romans. Someone that was going to come and usher in this age of prosperity and a power and a peace. They were all expecting that. You know, and all that was true. But then the question comes up, at least in my mind it does, how did they know that? How did they know to be expecting a Messiah at that time? The quick answer is, well, it was prophesied. Again, that's true. It was prophesied. But what prophecy were they looking at in order to come to these conclusions that they had? And so today, that's the topic I want to look at. I want to go through and show you that the Jews were indeed expecting a Messiah at that point in time. And we're going to take the majority of the sermon, the message today, and look at the prophecy that was used when determining the when, how they knew when a Messiah was supposed to come. Now, they totally whiffed on why he came, but they did know, they did have it right as to the when. A prophecy is defined as an inspired message, a revelation of God's divine will and purpose. In the Old Testament, you had prophets who spoke these prophecies, who spoke the will of God, to announce that to everyone else. Let's set a little foundation here. Let's begin in Luke today. Luke 3, verses 10 through 14. Luke 3, verses 10 through 14. This is talking about John the Baptist. So this is before Jesus started his ministry, but just right before it. And in Luke 3, let's start in verse 10. And the people had come to John. And in verse 10, the people asked him, when they heard his message, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he answered and he said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers also asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" And so he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages." And what we're seeing here is John the Baptist had come upon the scene there at this point in time, and he was preaching this message of repentance. The people who heard John's message were touched. They heard it. They believed it. They were moved by that message. You think about it, it's a lot like the message that Peter gave on that first Pentecost when the crowds were moved. And it's the same thing here we're seeing with John the Baptist. The message that he gave actually moved these different people. And they're coming to him. They say, "What can we do? We realize we're wrong. What should we do?" And you see here, he's giving them specific examples to everybody. And then he's also talking to the tax collectors. He's talking to soldiers. But now we get to verse 15. "Now as the people were in expectation, all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not." So he kind of slips this in. He's talking to the people. And now notice, the people were in expectation. Now, the term, when you look up the term there for expectation, means more than just waiting for something or anticipating something. It also includes an aura of suspense. Why? Again, why would they have been asking that? And that's because there was an expectation that in their lifetime, the Messiah was to come. And they're openly wondering here if John the Baptist is that Messiah. Had they found the Messiah? And so they're asking. Let's go to John 7 now. And in John 7, the setting here is the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'm not going to go through all of it, but for that feast, you see where Jesus Christ had sent his disciples, had sent the others ahead. And then he came in secret to Jerusalem. The Jewish authorities were looking for him. People were talking about him at that feast. He was kind of the buzz, the conversation there. And there were some that said, "Wow, he's a great guy. This is somebody we should follow." There were others that said, "Nope, he's a deceiver. He's evil. He's wicked." So you had different groups of people there. And you see, as you're reading through John 7, Jesus Christ waited until about the middle of the feast, it says, before he revealed himself. And at that point, he stood up and he began teaching. And this caused an uproar among the Jews. And so, while he was this controversial figure among all of the Jews, there was an underlying reason for the controversy. What was that underlying reason? John 7, let's read verses 28 and 29. John 7, starting in verse 28. So again, the setting is here, the middle of the feast. Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I'm from. I've not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, who you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." This is more of the prophetic. You know, Mr. Petty was talking about when he comes the second time. This was the first time. Now drop down to verse 31. And it says, "Many of the people believed in him, and they said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than those which this man has done?'" It's interesting, isn't it? When the Christ comes. Again, there was this expectation. And they're openly wondering here, is Jesus the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Why? Because they were expecting the Messiah to come at that time. Go back a couple of chapters, chapter 4, John 4. Let's look at the example. This is the example of the Samaritan woman who was at the well. I'm not going to go through all of that. And as we've talked about, the Jews really looked down on the Samaritans. You know, when the Jews had been carted off to captivity, you know, that all these other people had been brought in, and they decided they wanted to pick up the Jewish religion, and so they had kind of adopted that. And that's kind of who the Samaritans were. They were kind of Jewish wannabes. And the Jews looked down on them as second-class citizens. Chapter 4, verse 25. So after this conversation, the woman said to him, said to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." The Samaritan woman knew. She knew that the Messiah was supposed to come at that time. This must have been the worst kept secret in all of Judea, that there was supposed to be a Messiah at that time. Again, though, how is it almost everyone was alert to the fact that there was to be a Messiah, and he was supposed to come during that day at that time in their lifetime? How did they know that? How did they know to be alert? How did they know to be looking for that Messiah? That's what I want to look at today, and it's because of an amazing prophecy back in the book of Daniel. And what we're going to see when we go through here, we're going to see how amazingly accurate, how amazingly detailed it was. It's only three verses long. And it's called, we often call to refer to it as the 70 weeks prophecy. And we're going to, you'll have to put on your thinking hat today. We're going to do some ciphering. We're going to dig into this prophecy. And we're going to see how it told us exactly when Christ would appear on the scene. Daniel, we're going to see, accurately dated the coming of Christ the first time. And he actually detailed events that would lead up to his second coming. So that's what I want to go through that. Let's look and see what we can learn then from the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. And it's in Daniel 9. So let's go to Daniel 9. You may want to mark your spot here in Daniel 9 because we'll be spending some time in here. That's where this amazing prophecy is given. Now the prophecy itself, and we'll get to it in a few minutes here, is actually in verses 24 through 27. But before we do that, let's establish then a time frame. We need to establish a starting point here, because like I say, we're going to do some ciphering today, and your ciphering is wrong if you don't start in the right place. So let's get a little background. Verse 1 said, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." So, if we back up a little bit, in 586 BC, it's when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judea. He utterly burned, he utterly destroyed Jerusalem. He carried many of the people back to Babylon as captives. Daniel was one of those Jewish captives. And here he was in Daniel 9. He is in Babylon. He's writing from Babylon. Now, the Babylonian Empire fell short time later, actually, in 535 to 536 B.C., okay? Conquered by the Medo-Persians, if you will, the king here is identified as Darius. Now, we know historically when Darius came into power. That was written down. So Daniel here, he's giving a literal, he's giving us a historically verifiable timestamp to establish the start. This is the baseline for this prophecy. Let's continue on, verses 2 through 5. Daniel 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So Daniel here, he's referring back to words of Jeremiah, the prophecy that said that the Jews would be carted away from Jerusalem for 70 years. So he's referring to that. Verse 3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make a request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those that keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity. We have done wickedly, rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. So Daniel here is praying. And we see he's just, this isn't just a regular prayer. We have fasting, we have the sackcloth, the ashes, everything. He's really praying here. He's really trying to get close to God. And he's repenting. And he's repenting on behalf of all of the people, all of the Jewish people. But notice he says we. He includes himself as those that are among the transgressors, those that have gotten away from God. Go to verse 14. Drop down to verse 14. And it says, therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind, and he brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger, your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. This is still part of his prayer. Now he's praying for Jerusalem. The Jews and Jerusalem. Verse 17. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So again, Daniel knew by reading the words of Jeremiah, there was a 70-year period of time. And after that 70 years, the Jews would be allowed back to Jerusalem. Now he knows in there as well, he knew when they were carted away, he could count. He knew that 70 years was coming to an end very soon. And that some would then return to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild the temple, and then later the city. Drop down to verse 20. Let's read verses 20 through 23. It says, now while I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people. So again, Daniel is including himself with these, and with the people, the Jews as well. He said, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. But at the beginning of your supplication, a command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So he says here, the man Gabriel. It's actually, as we know it, the archangel Gabriel. And Gabriel comes to give him then this prophecy. this prophecy from God. And it's a prophecy, it's, you know, for Daniel, but what we're going to see is it goes far beyond the return of the Jews to Jerusalem. It goes far beyond the physical rebuilding of the temple at that point in time. It's actually a very detailed, a very complex prophecy. And it accurately dates the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ. It discusses the establishing of the new covenant and the implications of the different events that are going to happen leading up to the time of Christ's second coming. You know, only God is able to predict when his son would come. So let's first read the prophecy. Let's read verses 24 through 27. And then what I want to do is take some time, go back verse by verse to kind of tear it apart, if you will. There's a lot that's packed in there. And so let's dissect it and we'll see what it all means. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street will be built again, the wall, even the troublesome times, even in troublesome times. In verse 26, and after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the destitute or desolate. What? Did you catch it? There's a lot that's in there. So let's tear it apart. Verse 24. Let's go back to verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city to finish a transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Let's start with something here. The term weeks. When you see the term weeks, it means sevens. And you look up that word, and it means a period, and it can be 7 days or 7 years when it talks about a week. So 70 weeks could be interpreted as 70 sevens, or you could say 70 times 7. So we get 70 times 7, but of what? And so we need to look and establish a principle here before we go any further to help us out in this. Hold your place here in Daniel. Let's go back to Ezra. Ezra 4, verses 4 through 6. You know, as it says, here a little, there a little. We build upon to get to the meaning here. Ezra 4, verses 4 through 6. And Ezra was one that, you know, as they came back to rebuild the temple, this actually a little further along than Daniel was here. But it's the same sort of thing there. They're there rebuilding the temple. But notice, the people of the land, verse 4, tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate Ezra. I'm on Ezekiel. I'm sorry. I'm going to steer you the wrong way. Let's go to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 4. Ezekiel 4, verses 4 through 6. Yeah, this sounds a little better. Nothing wrong with Ezra. Ezekiel does help me on my point, though. Ezekiel 4, verses 4 through 6. Ezekiel 4, starting in verse 4, God's talking to Ezekiel there. And he says, lie also on your left side. Lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days, 390 days, so you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed them, lie again on your right side, and you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah, 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. A day for each year. Now, never mind that Ezekiel has to lay on one side for 390 days. Never mind all that. Just the principle we want to look at is the day for a year principle. You may want to jot it down in your notes, but Numbers 14, verse 34 also tells us the same sort of thing. A day for a year. So that's a principle that we're going to use. Let's go back now to Daniel 9. Daniel 9. We saw in verse 24 there, 70 weeks, we said 70 sevens, or 70 times seven. But now we're talking about years. We're not talking about days, because we're using the year for a day principle. So what we're talking about, if you do the math, 70 times 7, time frame 490 years. 490 years. Now, also in verse 24 here, there's a listing he gives of six different things to be accomplished by the end of the 70 weeks that Daniel talks about. So let's quickly go through there. These were to be fulfilled by the Messiah, by Jesus Christ. And we know that because the prophecy is about Jesus Christ. So he's the one that's going to fulfill these. The first thing, notice here in verse 24, says, to finish the transgression. To finish the transgression. Finish here means to close up. It means to restrain. Transgression means rebellion. So you could easily say here, he's going to restrain the rebellion. The second thing we see is he's to make an end of sins. To make an end of sins. In other words, sinning as a way of life. The third thing we see is he is to make reconciliation for iniquity. Reconciliation, or you could say atonement for iniquity. He's going to pay the price for iniquity. The fourth thing we see is he's to bring in everlasting righteousness. To bring in everlasting righteousness. The fifth thing that's mentioned here is to seal up vision and prophecy. To seal up vision and prophecy. In other words, to fulfill the remainder of prophecy. When everything is all said and done, Jesus Christ will have fulfilled all of prophecy. The sixth thing we see here is to anoint the most holy. And there's a couple of different ways of looking at that. You could say that this was the anointing of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Or it could be the anointing of the new temple when he returns. It's because his presence in Jerusalem is going to make it a most holy place. So either way. Now, when you look at this list of six different items here, see, by the end of his physical ministry, when he was here the very first time, what we see is that Jesus Christ at least partially fulfilled the first three items. The one about finishing the transgression, about making an end of sins, about making a reconciliation for iniquity. And that was because he came and he died and he was resurrected. Because of his sacrifice, he provided a way for sin to be forgiven. He became that atonement for sin on our behalf. He reconciled us to God the Father. So there was a partial fulfillment, if you will, of those three different items when he was here the first time. Now when he comes back the second time, he's going to fulfill those completely, and he's going to then fulfill the final three items that are on this list at the return of his second when he's here coming the second time. So the great work of the Messiah here is summed up, one verse, six items, six action items, if you will, and it's great news when you look at it. Let's go to verse 25 now. Recall now, we're looking at a period of 490 years with this prophecy. That's our 70 weeks. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublesome times. So what we're seeing here with verse 25 is how we're getting to this date, the timing, the fulfillment of Jesus Christ coming the first time. So that's what we're going to look at. So the 70 weeks, this prophecy, as we mentioned, represents a period of time, 490 years. Notice here, verse 25 and then also in verse 27, where this 70 weeks now is broken into three specific periods of time. We see here in verse 25, you see 7 weeks. That's 49 years, 7 times 7. Then the second thing that we see is 62 weeks, which is a period of 434 years. And if you add those up, it makes 69. That leaves 1 week, period of 7 years. So we see that the three different time frames now are broken down. 49 years, 434 years, and 7 years. You add all those up, at least in my way of ciphering, still it adds up to 490. Now, the 70 weeks of Daniel, it says, were to begin when? From the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, this isn't talking about rebuilding the temple, because that was actually done earlier. But at a later period, that was a time when you're rebuilding the city. You're finishing up with the temple and working on the city. We talked about Haggai last week. He was the one that was helping with the city. But it was Ezra and Nehemiah during that time. They were sent back to start rebuilding not only the temple, but then the city as well. Ezra tells us this decree was issued. He said that the decree we're looking at on the 7th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes. See, this was to then give Ezra permission to return to Jerusalem to complete the efforts to rebuild the city. Now, we know King Artaxerxes from history, secular history. We know the dates when he was around. So by using that, we know that this decree was issued in 457 B.C. 457 B.C. So, using 457 B.C. as our starting point when that decree was initially put out, we see that during the first 7 prophetic weeks, or the 49 years, the Jews who returned, they rebuilt the walls and the city of Jerusalem. And that was despite all these people that tried to thwart them, to try to stop them from doing their work. 49 years. Now that goes from 457 B.C. to 408 B.C. Because B.C. you're counting down. It's A.D. when you get there that you start counting up. Okay, so now we're at 408 B.C. Then it says the Messiah was to come after another 62 weeks, which is 434 years. So, if we're counting 434 years from 408 B.C., that brings us to A.D. 26 A.D. But in between all of that, you switch from B.C. to A.D., there was no year zero. So you can't count completely down to zero, therefore you have to add a year, which brings us to 27 A.D., guess when Christ was baptized and started his ministry? 27 A.D. Now, the dates weren't secret. The Jews knew this. The math had been done long before all of this. And so there's a reason. People are expecting a Messiah exactly when he came. There was a reason. Let's read now verse 26. It says, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be like a flood, till the end of the war desolations are determined. So this first phrase, notice, it says the Messiah is going to be cut off after the 62 prophetic weeks. So if you add you have to add the first seven, weeks in there, the 49 years, and then you add the 62 weeks, 62 and 7 is 69. So you have 69 prophetic weeks or 483 years. Cut off means to destroy or to kill. As they said, Jesus Christ began his ministry in 27 A.D. And he was cut off. He was crucified some 3.5 years later. Now, we know from history that the Roman army, it talks about here the flood, that was the Roman army. They utterly destroyed the temple, the sanctuary, there in Jerusalem in 70 A.D., has not been rebuilt since. So that part of it was preordained, that we see here in this prophecy. So, review here with the math. We talked about the 7 weeks, the 49 years. We talked about the 62 weeks, 434 years. Total of 69 weeks, 483 years. So we're still short that 1 week, 7 years. Verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many. For 1 week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. This phrase here, confirm a covenant. Now you look at other translations, they'll say to make a firm covenant or a binding agreement. You see that in other translations. The Hebrew word translated confirm, or it could be to make firm, it means this, to be strong, to prevail. It can also mean to make strong, to strengthen, according to Brown Driver Briggs, the Hebrew definitions. In other words, when you see this phrase, to confirm a covenant, it means to further establish and strengthen a covenant that already exists. It's kind of interesting. Hold your place here, if you will. Let's go to Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, Isaiah 42, verse 21. Isaiah 42, verse 21. It says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. My Bible says he will exalt the law. The King James Version said he will magnify the law. To magnify means to strengthen. It means to enlarge. So the agreement, the covenant that is made firm, or that is made strong, is the new covenant, which is a binding, a strengthening of God's law. It's not a replacement. Now, you can go back to Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus Christ said basically that. He magnified the law. You know, he said, it says physically to say this, I'm telling you it means this. He enlarged, he magnified. Jesus himself emphasized the new or the strengthened covenant, that firm covenant, for 3.5 years during his ministry. And then he was crucified. Let's go back to Daniel 9 again. Daniel 9, verse 27. And he shall confirm a covenant, we just talked about, with many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. See, after Christ died, after his sacrifice was made, the Levitical sacrifices were no longer necessary. Why? Because they pointed forward to the event that Christ had just represented. Those sacrifices represented Christ's atoning sacrifice for our sins. And at his death, that was fulfilled. And even though they continued on with all of it, at his death, it wasn't necessary. So that meant that he brought an end to sacrifice and offering. Now the Jews continued on with that, with the sacrifice, with the sacrificial system, until the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But when Christ died, they were no longer required to do that, because what he had appointed to actually came to fulfillment. Let's go finally to Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verses 14 through 18. Hebrews 10, and starting in verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those that are being sanctified or set apart, but the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us. For after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them, and those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And verse 18, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And you look at it, one of the reasons that the book of Hebrews was written was to the Jews. It was written to convince the Jews that because Jesus Christ came and was sacrificed, because of this introduction of the new covenant, the sacrificial system was no longer necessary. That's one of the reasons. That's what we're seeing here. And back in Daniel 9, it said that the Messiah would be cut off following a total of 69 weeks, 7 weeks plus the 62 weeks. So this prophetic 70th week, those 7 years, began with the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was cut off. He was crucified 3.5 years into this 7 year period. 3.5 years, that's the middle of the week, isn't it? Now, not only did he die in the middle of the prophetic 7 year week, think about it, he died literally in the middle of the physical calendar week. He died Wednesday afternoon. Now, after the smoke clears, after all the math has been done and your pencil is down to a little nub there, think about it. We've still come up a little bit short. We're 3.5 years short. That would tell us that the work of the Messiah is not complete, hasn't been completed yet, because you still have a little space of time. We talked about earlier the list of 6 different things in verse 24. They were all to be accomplished by the end of those 70 weeks. Now, 3 of them we talked about were partially completed, but there needs to be a full completion of that, plus the last 3. All are going to be completely fulfilled in the future when the Messiah comes, when he finishes off that last half of the 70th week. Now, it isn't clear from prophecy when the events of this final period of time, this final part of the 70th week, are going to be fulfilled. And we've often, kind of speculated, if you will, that we have a 3.5 year period of time that's remaining. And the tribulation, look, it's 3.5 years. And so it does make a compelling case. That's when it will be wrapped up, because it could fit there. You take a little puzzle piece, it fits right in there. It may. It may not be. We simply don't know when you get down to it. So Daniel's prophecy gave him hope. Gabriel came and spoke these words to him. He was praying for the city. He was praying for the people. He was praying for the temple. What we see, what God gave him, was went way, way beyond that. Gave him this prophecy of hope. You know, and it's not just for Daniel, but it's also for us. It's also for all of mankind. This prophecy pinpoints the year in which Christ would begin his work as the Messiah. You know, that includes his sacrifice when he died for each of us. So that his sacrifice would then be the most important event in all of human history. His first coming, the why, was so that he could die, to be that sacrifice for all of our sins. The second time that he's going to come, it will be to rule the earth. So this prophecy gives us encouragement. We see here how God planned all of this. He worked within history to bring about the fulfillment of exactly what he had told Daniel. You know, that shows us we can know God's plan. We know the plan for the future of mankind. Therefore, this prophecy is our hope as well.